Amen. Wow. How many of you want to be part of a movement of God? Something that not only transforms you and your world, but this entire world. Something that touches, something that changes, something that breaks the status quo and the norm, and nothing will ever be the same. How many of you want to be part of a revival? How many of you desperately thirst for that revival? Is that where you're at? Or is it just the status quo Sunday, safe behind the rose-colored stained glass windows where we sleep and wait? What is it? I'll tell you, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And Paul goes, I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed of that gospel. And that gospel rocks your world. But sometimes God shows up in powerful ways when you're least expecting it. And I want today, as we begin to look at a new spiritual discipline, for you to really try to push back from everything that's competing for your heart's affections, your time, your talent, your treasure. Push back from that as much as you can. I know you're like, you don't understand. I got you. Push back as much as you can and get some space where you get alone with God and spend one-on-one time before God pouring out your heart to Him in worship. You know, we're trying to rethink spiritual living, and we're looking at these spiritual disciplines, and we have arrived at a new one today, that one of worship. We spent weeks, months maybe, in Bible intake and prayer, and those are both included in worship. We're going to see that. But worship, wow, worship, what a word, and we're going to dig into this. This morning's just an introduction into this incredible discipline that God's given us. But I want you to remember, spiritual disciplines are not about us. They're not about our self-fulfillment, our self-actualization. It's not about, you know, helping us do anything better in our lives. It's not about any of that. It's really about self-denial. Denying yourself and turning away from yourself and sacrificing, presenting your bodies a living sacrifice. Listen, which is your spiritual what? Worship before God. Worship is not about you. It's all about Him. But to our shame, we have made worship, we have made church more about us and less about God. Our attitudes in church, our actions are more often self-centered and self-serving and self-seeking and myopic about our own desires, our own preferences, our own needs, and not about God. We become picky, critical. Our likes, our preferences, the style, the atmosphere, that's all what it's about. Man, we got Hollywood production churches going on, guys. We started this last movement in Romans chapter 12 through 16. Specifically, when we started these spiritual disciplines in chapter 15, Paul has repeatedly, over and over again, confronted us with the scripture regarding the issues that we're dealing with and how we're more conformed to this world, to this culture, to our past experiences and traditions than we are to what the Bible reveals for us to be about. And that's why he said, Don't be conformed to this world. Be transformed. So spiritual disciplines are about transformation. They are about sanctification. And this is a big problem when it comes to living out the gospel. If you get stuck in your traditions, if you get stuck in your culture, if you get stuck in your preferences and your desires, you end up just like you do in your physical diet. You find what you like the best, what appeals to you the most, and that's where you feed your soul. And so you shop until you find what you want, sort of designer industrial Christianity. So when we come to these spiritual disciplines, particularly to the spiritual discipline of worship, we need to take heed. We need to push back, and we really need to slow down and examine and ask ourselves some really serious questions. Paul is going to help us do that. At first, it may be hard for you to connect with where he's going. When we read the passage today, you're going to go like, that's about worship. Paul's a genius, and besides his being a genius, the Holy Spirit of God inspired him to do what he's doing at the end of this incredible book. So, with that on the table, I just want to read the passage, chapter 15 of Romans, verse 7 through 13, if you would follow with me. I want us to begin to look at where Paul's taking us. He says, therefore, accept one another just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. For I say that Christ has become a servant to the circumcision on behalf of the truth of God to confirm the promises given to the fathers. And then he starts a series of quotes. It's very important. And for the Gentiles, to glorify God for his mercy, as it is written. Therefore, I will give praise to you among the Gentiles. I will sing to your name. And again, he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the people praise him. And again, Isaiah says, there shall come the root of Jesse, and he who arises to rule over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles hope. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Father God, be pleased to open the eyes of our heart that we might see and be lifted up from this little ball and get your view about what worship is all about. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Listen, there are four quotes in this passage concerning the outbreaking of the gospel in all of history into man, to the Gentile world. After Paul says in verse 9 that Christ has become a servant to the circumcision, listen, on behalf of the truth of God, to confirm the promises given to the fathers, and for the Gentiles to glorify God for his mercy. He goes on to say, as it's written, and then he quotes Psalm 18 there in verse 9, therefore I will give praise to you among the Gentiles. I will sing to your name. So this is King David praising God in the midst of Gentiles. Not something we think about a lot. Worshiping God in the midst of Gentiles. Then in the next verse, he quotes Deuteronomy. Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And then in verse 11, he quotes Psalm 117. Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples praise him. And then finally, he ends with that Isaiah quote. There shall come the root of Jesse, and he who arises to rule over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles hope. These words are words of promise and hope to the lost. to a dying world, a world under the curse of sin. Paul sees the big picture of what God is doing in history, namely to fold the Gentiles, all the nations, all the tongues, all the peoples into his covenant people, into his church. But the most important thing to see here is that Paul is taking the scripture. He's reaching back and he's bringing the word of God front and center before this church at Rome. And he's teaching them about worship. And it's going to prove absolutely essential for us to understand the place of the Word of God in worship. Paul has confronted the early church, and he's confronting us, that our earthly selfishness, just like those believers at Rome, the issues that we have gone through over and over again between the Jews and the Gentiles, between male and female, between the rich and the poor, the powerful and the powerless, all those things that divide people and cause strife in the church and the world, all those things that people live and die for, he's called us, the church, to get our eyes off of that and begin to look upon him and to seek reconciliation. And so he's admonished us over and over and over again to make peace with one another, with our brothers and sisters, to submit to authority, to build each other up, not to tear each other down, to seek the other's good and not our own, for the strong to put the weaker members before themselves, to not destroy for your food and drink him for whom Christ died, for the weak to stop clinging to all of their religious days and their feast and all of their dietary laws, but to follow Christ's example of selflessness and to be a servant, for the strong to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves, but to please our neighbors for their good, for their edification. If you look in our text today, Paul hooks right into that in verse 7. And he says, therefore, accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God, all for his glory. Glory. It's all about him. You see, the glory of God is about the worship of God. You see that in these quotes? Jew and Gentile, kings and prophets, crying out, therefore I will give praise to you among the Gentiles. I will sing to your name, worshiping with Gentiles all around. Let me ask you a question. How did Jesus accept you? How did he accept you? Remember when you were lost in your sin? Now, some of you, that's hard for you to remember, but I don't have any problems with remembering that. Lost in your sin, Jesus accepted me. He didn't say, clean yourself up, Greg. If you just get as good as some of these other folks, then you can come on and be part with me. He didn't do that. He accepted me. He took me in. Paul says, just as Christ accepted you, we are to welcome. Welcome means for us to embrace, to invite into our lives people who are different than us. He says, accept one another in the name and fame of Jesus Christ, in the Spirit of God. Welcome them, accept them. This is the heart of worship. You say, then I have to embrace all their sins and everything? No! The problems Paul's confronting in the church, as we have looked at for months, are not the loathsome chains of sin that bound you to the things that were your life before Christ. They are things that are preferences, things that are different, the way that God has made people. What Paul points out is that every Christian has something in common. That something is their faith in Christ, their testimony. This faith should cross all the barriers that serve to create division and strife. Paul uses all these Old Testament scriptures to show us that this has always been God's plan. This is nothing new. So you had the prophets, the kings, the lawgivers. He quotes them all right there to say, this is what I have been revealing throughout time. And in the coming of my son, Jesus Christ, all of these promises, all of these hopes are fulfilled in Christ. It's the gospel. Therefore, I will praise you, Lord, among the nations. I will sing about your name. But when he arrives in Israel, that's not the reception he gets. He came into his own, but his own received him not, because they had turned this precious revelation into a legalistic code that bound people to things that their own creators couldn't even keep. This is all about bringing people together in Christ. This is the hope of the church that lives out the gospel. Christian unity without any kind of barrier. Listen to verse 13 again. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you believe in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Wow. The goal is to glorify God together in unity. Paul continues to drive home the fact that these references here in these scriptures are all fulfilled in Christ. That he has opened up the way for all to come, all Jew, all Gentile. There are some people, you think, they're just not with it, you know? They're so lackluster in worship. What's wrong with them? Why don't they jump around like these other people? They just stand there. They don't even seem to join in. Listen, these people may not worship like you. That doesn't mean they're not God's people. On the other hand, you may say, all those people jumping around, acting like fools, screaming, shouting, praising God. They're irreverent. They're supposed to be still, silent. But that doesn't mean they're not God's people. The Lord is very big. Yes, we are very small. We're very narrow. It's easy to divide. It's easy to look down on other people. It's easy to tear them down and not build them up. It doesn't take as much energy to do that. It almost comes automatic, doesn't it? Are you ever critical of anybody here at our church that worships different than you? You ever talk about them? That's why we need the Holy Spirit of God. That's why we must desperately consider coming together in unity and not division. One more time, verse 13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. I don't know about you, but I think it's time that many of us back off and really consider what this means. To worship, as we're going to learn, in spirit and truth. And this is going to be the template that I'm going to use as we move through these weeks about worship. Many people feel hopeless, and they need hope. And we're the people to help them if we're filled with hope. They need to experience that hope. They need to see that hope embodied in us, in this body of Christ. This all draws us up and out of our own little individualized experiences, our own little petty differences that focus upon what we want rather than who He is. It focuses upon God and upon God's priority of worship. Now, I want you to make this connection. This is Paul's whole point as he transitions us into this spiritual discipline of worship. He's reached back and he's brought Moses and David and Isaiah and really the whole nation of Israel up. And he's confronting Rome, the church at Rome, but he's confronting us right here today. The church at Rome had divisions, and a lot of the Jewish people were lording it over the Gentiles. And Paul is saying, you can't do that. You can't do that. You've got to let that past go. God has opened the doors, and you have to receive brothers and sisters who are not like you. In that day, listen to me, it was the church that was the barrier to people that were getting saved and coming into the church. And it's the church today that creates those same barriers. We need to know that God believes in something beyond us. If you look at that scripture again, verse 13, fill you with all joy and peace, what? In believing. Believing what? There's an old man, I don't know if he's still alive anymore. His name is Richard Owen Roberts. Anybody ever heard of him? Just a few people. When I saw this man, I was like, I didn't know how he was still alive then. It's the wisp of a man. We brought him here to speak to the churches in this area because he is the singular authority on revival on planet Earth. This man was so old at that time that he was actually in the Welsh revivals. He was touched by the Welsh revivals, which in the estimates of most people is really the last revivals to ever touch this planet. And in the aftermath of that, he was a young child. In the aftermath of that, God got hold of him and began to use him. And this man had been a professor at Moody Bible and all these other places. He'd gone all over the world. He was mightily used of God. And when we brought him here, he was just a wisp of a man. But he stood before the churches in this area. And he said these words, and I've never forgot these words. If Christ was to come today, he would be fighting against the church because the church has so lost its priorities and its focus that they don't even know what they're doing. Just like when he came to his own people and they didn't even know what was going on because we have made it something else and it's not that at all. So I want to encourage you, as we move into this area, I want you to think about this. I want you to try to find some space in your time and your talent and your treasures and say, I'm going to get down before God and I'm going to get this. God said this to you so many times already, and it didn't change you at all. He's speaking again. Now, we're not finished with the task on this earth. We have much to do before we go home. I want you to remember with me words you've heard before from a man by the name of John Piper. His words are haunting as well. Listen to them. Missions exist because worship doesn't. Worship is ultimate, not missions. Because God is ultimate, not man. When this age is over and the countless millions of redeemed fall on their faces before the throne of God, missions will be no more. That's when it's going to be done, brothers. That's when it's going to be done, sisters. But we have much to do. And this is what Paul is telling the church at Rome, and it's what he's telling us. The way that we are going to worship God is intimately tethered with the expression of Christianity that you and I live out every day of our life, beginning in our home, in our communities, and into this world. The purpose of God, the mission of the church, is to glorify God. This is what he's been saying for a while here. And that translates to this one fact. We are to carry the gospel to places on earth where worshiping God is not happening. And it's everywhere. It's not just some remote country somewhere, but there are many. It is right here. There are homes in this community where the worship of God never happens. God would have people from every tribe, from every tongue, from every nation before him, worshiping him. So here's the question. What does it mean to worship God? How should we approach God to worship him? Well, again, the best one to answer the question is none other than God himself. And man, has he done that over and over and over. And so in our little short time of looking at worship, we're going to get to hear the Lord Jesus teach us about worship. We're going to get to go through Revelation in a vision to heaven itself and witness worship. And we're going to see all kinds of things. And I pray to God that our hearts will catch that fire from heaven, and that we will begin to see God in a different way. God himself spoke over and over and over about worship. The biblical material is just overwhelming. So pray for me that I can whittle it down and cut it down and still be thorough and comprehensive without being too detailed and academic and all that stuff. That it will be a time of edification, yes, but more than that, that we will catch, these are movements. Paul is just, everything before us with chapter one is just, it's just piled up behind it. It's just coming at us and pushing us in the direction that God would have us to go. But before we get into all that, I want to introduce the spiritual discipline of worship, the cluster. Actually, this is the first four ships in the spiritual disciplines. You can see them there: worship, discipleship, fellowship, and stewardship. These are the eight spiritual disciplines that are mentioned just in chapter 15. But this whole thing of worship, and the word worship embodies a lot in it, our English word, which comes from Middle English, you know, a period of time long ago, from the Norman conquest up into like the Renaissance era. And it comes from this little word, worship. So if you were to live in that time before modern English, people would say it like that, right? It really comes from two words, one that means worth and the other one sip or ship, dealing with the quality or the condition of something that you just attach the sip to. Worthship. It means worthship. It has worth. It means to give someone the honor, the reverence, the respect that they are due. In years gone by, English noblemen would be referred to as your worship. Maybe in movies you've heard people talk like that. That's where that comes from. Even in the marital vows of that time, the husband would say, "I worship you with my body." And the bride would say the same back to him. This is the term that English-speaking peoples have chosen as the primary word to describe our gatherings like this morning on the Lord's Day. Worth-ship. I have to tell you what has happened to that word. There's books written about the worship wars, right? It's been redefined in so many ways that it's almost unrecognizable today what goes on in churches. So as I promised on the front end of this whole study, particularly as we look at these messages, I want to let the Bible, the Word of God, I want to let Jesus and Paul and others do the defining of what this means when it comes to something so important as the way that we worship. So today, just as an intro of what lies ahead regarding God's idea and purpose of worship, I want us to start looking at something that Jesus did in his ministry. I want you to look at this cluster, though, first, this spiritual discipline cluster. And you'll see that, if we can go there. Anyways, there's four elements of worship that I've listed there. Oh, we're running a little behind there, I guess. Go ahead and go to that cluster where we got that there. There we go. And you'll see again, I've limited it to four. That's just for our sake so it doesn't get too cluttered. And we can try to remember that. There are more, you know, the Lord's table there, baptism, testimonies from visiting missionaries and yourself. There's all kinds of things that happen in worship service, but those are really included even in the giving part here. But you'll see the two, praying and preaching, which is two that we've already looked at. The preaching, not so much as just the word intake. It was more personal about your own meditation, memorization, study of the Bible, separately as well. But these four, praying, singing, preaching, and giving, are very important. Easily, as I say, add more, but this helps us to get a rounded view, ultimately a response. A response in our attitude and our activity. The coming of Christ marked the dawn of a whole new doubt, the fulfillment of all the prophecies and all the promises and all the purpose, both then and now. So Jesus, in his ministry, taught much on mine as definitive. And that's found over in John 4 with the woman. Samaritan. Christ was left alone by his disciples. And again, this was not just happenstance. It didn't just happen that way. It was by divine design. And when you see a little cameo like that, you need to step back and go, wow. The disciples weren't ready for this yet, which was proven years later as they struggled with carrying the gospel to the Gentiles. But Jesus was. And the Gentiles were sort of an intermediary the Samaritans were sort of an intermediary between the Gentiles and the Jews. They had common ancestry, but the Jews looked down upon them as half-breeds, if you will. It was not a good relationship. By the way, back in February of 2012, I preached this right here. At the church in our series out of John, Being Mastered by the Gospel. So if you wanted to go back, I think that's still online, listen to it. I'm going to read just the portion. I'll give you the backdrop and then even the follow-up on what this happens. But listen to these words from John 4. The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers, emphasis there, will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be His worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When that one comes, he will declare all things to us. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am He. It's me. This passage will form a foundation for our focus on understanding worship. Again, it's not unremarkable that worship is tied together in this passage with evangelism and missions. If you know the story, the disciples had gone on off to get food, and Jesus stayed at the well. A Samaritan woman arrives alone because she has some problems. She's being ostracized by her own community. And there, Jesus says, let me have a drink. He goes, who are you, a Jew, asking me, a Samaritan, for a drink of water? And Jesus said, if you knew who you were talking to, you would ask me for a drink, and you'd never thirst again. And she was like, okay, who do you think you are? You don't even have anything to get any water out of the well with. And Jesus says, why don't you go get your husband to draw it out? Watch this. Because he knew that she had already had five husbands. And the man she was living with right now was not her husband. Her response was to immediately change the subject and start talking about religion. Religion. But Jesus, never wasting an opportunity, begins to teach. And oh my, this precious revelation is ours because of that conversation. How awesome is our God? People need the Lord. Jesus revealed that he knew this woman had had many husbands. He knew that in her own heart she was thirsting. She couldn't get satisfied. She had gone through so much. This is the point. Jesus was already exposed that woman and all of us to our spiritual thirst. The fact that she was trying to quench her thirst, and the fact that we continue looking to this world. He says, you do not know what you worship. He goes, your religion's never going to get you there. And let me say to you, neither is yours. If you are a religious person, if you're trying to get your thirst taken care of by being religious, stop. It will deceive and take you where you do not want to go. This is the plight of all mankind. People everywhere are inherently religious people, yet their attempts at religion become their greatest source of bondage. And all those people in her village were in bondage to Aaron. We'll talk more about that later. She was religious. Religious is all about the externals, not the internal, not the eternal. It's about where we worship, how we worship. How do we distinguish then true religion and true worship from false religion and false worship? The Bible talks about this over and over and over. Jesus is going to use this precious woman to teach us the truth about worshiping God. So, again, we're not in a hurry. We're going to pick this up. The thread of this is he weaves this tapestry of how people need to come to him. Notice the Father is seeking. You see that? The central fact of worship is not so much that we're seeking God, but that he is seeking people to worship him in spirit and truth. You with me? He is the lover of your soul. He is the initiator, not you. Worship is a response to the lover of your soul. When Jesus confronted this poor, sinful woman, she was broken. She was broken in her heart. She was broken over her sin. And it was then that she saw the truth about the gospel. Listen, the psalmist records these words about how the Lord deals with our heart. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in their spirit. This dear woman immediately left this place. She left her jar there. She didn't even get her water. And she ran back into her village, to her own people. And she said, "Come, hear a man who knows everything about me, who knows all about my sin." And notice, she went to the men. You can only imagine how the women treated her. They despised her. But she ran back and she said to them, "Come see this man. Is this not the Christ?" Let me tell you something. When you get like that, revival is a definite potential. A definite potential. And that's exactly what happens here, as we're going to see. His disciples come back and they say, "Why are you talking to her?" And he starts talking to them and he goes, "Look on the fields. They're white unto harvest." And coming across those fields were all those Samaritans, all those half-breeds, all those people they looked down on. And they were wanting a drink. And a great revival broke off in that village. This is the gospel, not ashamed. This is true worship. Connect these things together. And as you pray and as you seek the Lord, ask him to break your heart and once again make you desperate for his person and his worth and worship your Lord. Father God, I thank you so much for this precious woman that you plucked seemingly out of nowhere at a well, who was just getting water, who was ashamed of her life and had no hope. And yet you loved her. You called her, and she became for you a trophy of grace. And she bore in her own person the gospel back to her own people. And those people were touched by you. Make it so with us, Lord. Help us. We desperately need you to help us. We pray in Jesus' name. Stand with me if you would.